Only God is good, right? Just a little, can you guys hear me? Maybe a little more volume, Dave, if you could. I don't know, I don't want to see. This is not going off, so I think we should be okay. That thing was blasting. Can you guys hear me okay? Okay. I don't want to keep asking. Okay, how about a benediction, Mr. Vaughn? May the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob richly bless all of you who call upon the name of the Lord by His grace and His mercy. Okay, so we are continuing in the book of Genesis. So let me just give you up to speed of what we spoke about last week. This is, I don't know, Rachel, what week is this in Genesis? I don't know. We're probably in our 40th week, I think, right now in the book of Genesis. And we're on chapter 30, so we're kind of moving along pretty well. Not that well, but well. I'll take that. But, you know, we are learning by God's grace. We're looking at the nuances of how God sets up the book of beginnings. So last week we ascertained that children are a gift from God, and anyone who goes against that mandate will be held accountable. And last week we depicted as sibling rivalry was being exhibited, remember, between Rachel and Leah. But God was providentially setting up a people for Himself, remember? I mean, so here you got the sibling rivalry, who can give birth, who can't. But God, and providentially, through all these human machinations, so to speak, is bringing a people of God unto Himself, and we know that would eventually be the 12 tribes of Israel, as we know. It seemed like Leah at times would come to an understanding that her focus should be on God first and not to manipulate ways to have her husband love her. But she wavered back and forth in that kind of aspect, as we remember. And on the other hand, Jacob should have realized this, but as we know, Jacob's love for Rachel was one of outward appearance. He had a passion for Rachel. And Rachel, as we know, the Bible depicts that she had a nice figure. And she used that in most of her life. She used that in her, looked like in her manipulation, so to speak, especially with Jacob. You remember when Jacob had woken up to Leah, he was disappointed because he was more concerned with the outward appearance and his passion for Rachel. And we looked at some of that in our own aspects of life, because I think a lot of us look at the outward sometimes more than really looking at our own, at our inward. We're a lot concerned with the outward, even in our own lives. And, you know, even Peter says for women, they should be more concerned with the inner beauty than it is the outward beauty. It's not that we don't want to take care of ourselves and look nice. That's not the point. But we want to make sure that okay, so here's the deal. And I think this is the case. We'll learn as we go along. You want people to be attracted to your inner beauty more than your outer. And Jacob had an issue with that. I mean, Rachel was probably, you know, you can fill in the blanks. And Leah, maybe not so much. But again, God is no respecter of persons, and we found that out in the book of Genesis. But all this is working out for His good. We want to be careful when we look at products that are not finished. Jacob, Rachel, and Leah were unfinished products, so they were moving along by God's grace. We want to be careful, because none of us in here are finished products, right? Rachel was used to getting her own way because of her looks and her figure. And as we mentioned again, God is no respecter of persons. Rachel told Jacob, give me children, remember Carolyn, lest I die. And again, there were many manipulations being wielded by both parties. And just as shocking was the silence of Jacob as he was being used by his two wives as the catalyst of their rivalries. But again, all things were working for good. For God's good and His glory. In fact, we're also introduced. Remember last week we got introduced, Harlan, to those love apples, those mandrakes? Remember those, Mark? Those mandrakes we spoke about? Which again was kind of being used by both parties to manipulate the birthing of children. Which of course could never produce without the ordination of God Almighty. We're going to look at something today that's going to be kind of peculiar, kind of foreign to us. But we'll hopefully be able to nail it down. And then, but God, right, showed mercy on the barren Rachel, giving her a child named Joseph. So now Jacob's purpose in Haran would be over and it would be time to leave. There's going to be times in your life. Now you got to hear this. There's going to be times in your life where your purpose may be finished in a certain area, in a certain spot, in a certain season. And God moves you forward into other things. So here we'll see that with Jacob. He's now going to be asked to leave. God is going to take him out from under the thumb of Laban. But that's not going to be easy. But all things, obviously, with God will come to pass. But we'll deal with that in a second. And we know Laban's not going to give up without a fight. The only problem is he, Laban, or anyone else could never fight against God. Could never fight against God. Okay, here's what I want to do. I want to revisit something, Terry, right? So I want to go. Here's what I want to do, because I want to line up the text. Because I want you to realize, me first, you second, that sometimes we have to be reminded that when God has spoken to us through His Word, that sometimes when you believe that it's from God, and you hear from God by reading His Word and praying, and God will press scriptures into your heart, we want to be careful about voices, because a lot of times they can be our own voices. So we want to be governed by the Word of God. So Jacob was told something when he seen that stairway to heaven. Remember, Ashley? Remember that ladder? So I want to revisit that, Terry, just for a couple of seconds. Because then we'll go into our verse. So I want to go back to the, not Led Zeppelin stairway to heaven, but the real stairway to heaven, right? So let's get that right. Dave, don't start riffing on the guitar now, right? So, but this is important because I want to show you that the Word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. So let's start in verse 12, just for a second, by way of, and I'm going to go right into chapter 30, but let me start in 28 and 12. Terry, thank you for that for this morning. Then he had a dream, meaning Jacob, and behold, a ladder stood on the earth with its top touching heaven, and behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, Yahweh stood above it and said, I am Yahweh, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the land which you lie, I will give it to you and your seed. And your seed will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Verse 15, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not forsake you until I have done what I have promised you. What I have promised you. Two more verses. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely Yahweh is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how fearsome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Okay, go right to chapter 30. Starting in the 25th verse, very good. Thank you, Rachel. Thank you, Ashley and Terry. And you too, Dave. Now, what happened when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said to Laban, send me away that I may go to my own place and to my own land. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me go, for you yourself know my service which I have rendered you. Then Laban sent him, if now I have found favor in your sight, stay with me. Listen to this language. I have interpreted an omen that Yahweh has blessed me on your account. And he continued to say, name me your wages and I'll give it. But he said to him, you yourself know I have served you and how your livestock have fared with me. For you had little before I came, but it is spread out to a multitude, and Yahweh has blessed you at every step of mine. But now When shall I when shall I provide for my own household also? So he said, what shall I give you? And Jacob said, you shall not give me anything. If you will do this one thing for me, I will again pasture and keep your flock. Let me pass through your entire flock today, removing from there every speckled and spotted sheep, and every black one among the lambs, and the spotted and the speckled among the goats. That shall be my wages. So my righteousness will answer for me later when you come concerning my wages. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs is found with me will be considered stolen. Just know these are the lesser of the sheep, the ones that are spotted. And Laban said, behold, let it be according to your word. So look what Laban does. He removes on that day the striped and the spotted male goats and all the speckled and spotted female goats, every one of them with white in it, and all the black ones among the sheep, and gave them into the care of his sons. One more verse, and put a distance of 3 days' journey between himself, Jacob, and Jacob was pasturing the rest of Laban's flocks. Thus is the reading from God's word. Now the Bible tells us that the promises of God are what? Yes and amen, right? So here Jacob, after giving birth to Joseph, tells Laban, it's time for me to leave. Verse 25, it's time for me to go back to the land of Canaan. And Jacob tells Laban, it's been 14 years since I have been here. But as Matthew's depicts, Jacob would be derailed by Laban another 6 years before he'd actually leave. Now, let's look at this theologically. It's important. The 12 tribes of Israel are almost established here, right? Joseph being the 12th child, but remember one was Dinah. So later on, obviously, we know Benjamin will come into effect. But right here, again, God's purpose for Jacob is finished. You have to understand this. God brought Jacob there for a purpose by himself, away from his family, running from his brother Esau, comes into this with Laban, and he's there for 20 years. And after that 20 years, now God is going to send him back to the promised land. Again, there's going to be a time that God puts you in a certain place, in a certain spot, for a certain purpose, for a certain time. And when God wants you out of there, you'll be out of there. And you want to think about that in your own life. Maybe moving from one place to another. You know, God keeps you in one place for a certain amount of time, then he brings you to another. All for his glory, all for his purposes. That's why we want to, me first, you second, want to be in the things of God always. We want to be careful of doing things in our own strength, in our own machinations. Be prayerful, be mindful, read your word, and God governs us through his word. So here Jacob, reverting back to when he met the Lord before he went 500 miles from the promised land, it's now time to go back. It's now time to go back. Remember, to understand the things of God, we must be in tune to his words. This is why it's so important to read our word, so it can bring us back to remembrance. So in our time of need, God will bring forth his word. Here Jacob would remember what was spoken to him earlier by the Lord. Eventually I'll send you back to the promised land. 20 years. 20 years. Before he would go back. But he would go back because the promises of God, Sonny, are yes and amen. All to the glory of God. Glinda, even though sometimes if it's going to be 20 years. And we see here the obedience by Jacob. In our time of need, God will bring forth his word. Jacob again would remember what was spoken to him. Now think about what kind of language. Now wait a minute, we got to be good readers here. Who's writing Genesis? Very good. Who said Moses? Yeah. Okay. Now think about this. This is great stuff. I know we need to dig deep into this stuff. This is important. Moses is what, Rachel, listen. Moses is writing Genesis, right? And he's looking at this. This is what kind of language? This is Exodus language. Moses says, this is what happened to me. Wait, this is the same thing. My people were in the land of Egypt for 400 years, and then God comes me. I got to go deal with this tyrant Pharaoh, just like Jacob is dealing with this tyrant Laban. And you can see Moses saying, wait a minute. This is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. You see, this is how we dig into the text. This is how we learn. As Moses is writing this, he's saying to himself, wait a minute, I've been through this before. And here, Jacob was under Laban, a tyrant, for 20 years, just like the children of Israel were under the thumb of Pharaoh for 400 years. Ain't nothing changed but the zip code. Right? So here, as Moses writes this, he's thinking. He's thinking on these things that are so important. Right? Jordan depicts this as Exodus language, as we have discussed. It's the same theme when Moses asked Pharaoh to let my people go. But Pharaoh derailed Moses. As Moses writes this, he'd be putting remembrance himself of what happened in Egypt, comparing the two stories, seeing God's graciousness in both. See, This is how God operates. That's why the Word is living and active. That's why when you read your Word, He will bring to remembrance what you need in your time of need. Moses is saying, man, praise God. Well, don't quote me on that, but you can see as he's writing this, right? Pharaoh, like Laban, could only derail for so long. And basically, Jacob tells Laban, I've served you for both my wives, now they're mine. I paid the mohar. I paid the bride price, verse 26. My obligation is fulfilled. My debt has been paid. Now give me my wives and my children. And Laban's answer is very disturbing, to say the least. He interpreted it by omen. What the heck is that? Mark, what is that? What did he go on, one of those hotlines or something? What? He interpreted it by omen. This is an interesting play. I mean, obviously, Laban is not a believer. We know that. But he was blessed, and that's a story for another day. We'll get that in a second. Or better, by way of divination, that Yahweh has blessed you on your account. Now, what's interesting here is Laban uses the personal name Yahweh. So that's interesting. It's interesting. But notice Laban says, Yahweh has blessed me, again, on your account, meaning Jacob's account, showing that this is Jacob's God, and it was told to Laban by way of divination. Are you kidding? What's going on here? Now, I want you to think about how many people today in the world use the name of Yahweh or God today, and they have no relationship with God. I've said this. I'm a sports fan. You go to a game, you'll see, oh God, that was almost a home run. Right? Right? You see things like that. I want to say this, and I've said this. Be careful. Satan wants to make God's name common. You got to hear that. We'll say things like, oh God, that chair is moved. Be careful. Terry, this is a holy name. Now, I'm saying, Devon, don't charge me on this, because we are culprits to this. I know that, you know, you'll hear guys at games and saying, oh God, you know, whatever. But as Christians, we have to be really careful how we just use God's name is common. Remember Rachel? Remember Eugene Peterson? Before you walked in his church, beware the God. And we are quick to always, oh God, listen, we're Christians. We invoke that name, but let's not invoke that name like Laban. Let's not make God's name common. He's a holy God. And I know, you know, we've used it, me first, you second, if not me first and Rachel second, that sometimes we want to be careful on how to use this holy name. And again, we get this lesson from Laban using the name Yahweh, which is the personal name. Now, Kuravilla rightly depicts this as the first time in God's Word that an outsider is personally blessed through God's covenant people. In fact, the Bible depicts that God, through Abraham and his seed, would bless all nations. Now, I want you to hear this. We see a picture here. Now, wait a minute. I'm going to show you something. This is definitely food for thought. I want you to think about this. We live in a God-hating place, right? I mean, America hates God. But, now I want you to hear this. Because of God's people, because of His remnant, because the people of God are here, He will bless America because of God's people. You have to see that. God, really, I always say this, it shouldn't be God bless America, it should be America bless God, right? But because of God's people, in this world, in this where we live here, God will bless it for His people. And how many times you'll see state leaders and world leaders and people, you know, God bless them. No, they don't even know God. And the only reason, now you may think I'm crazy, don't charge me on this. The only reason they're blessed is because of people like Harlan and Ashley and Rachel and Mike and Joe. You know why, Terry? Because God has a people here. And see, we don't get that enough. We don't think God's sovereign enough. We don't think that he doesn't rule and reign. Be careful. Because it is because of God's elect, His people, here in America, that this place is blessed. Because America hates God. And it was only because of Jacob that Laban got blessed. We see this concept here in Genesis in the book of Beginnings, where all biblical doctrines are introduced to us and must be adhered to by God's grace. And praise God for His kindness, as the Bible depicts He reigns on the just and the unjust. He's a good God. Even people who hate Him, He gives them temporal blessings, water, food, cars, money. And they hate Him. Food for thought. With that being said, taking God's name in vain is a very serious matter. Even the heathen, Laban, attributes this God to be personal to Jacob, but not himself. In verse 28, Laban tells Jacob, designate your wages before me. But Jacob has already been through this with Laban. He's not to be trusted. When Laban asked him, who do you want to marry? We know how that would turn out. Now, this is great stuff. In 29 and 30, the Hebrew language is explicit. First, Jacob tells Laban how he has served him, verse 29. And then Jacob tells Laban that God has blessed you according to my foot. That's the original. I love that. God has blessed you according to my foot, by every step of mine. God has blessed you because of me. Not really because of Jacob, because of God, who is one of Jacob's people. Great stuff. That's biblical. I'm not making this up. Right? So Laban is being blessed because of Jacob. America is being blessed because of God's people. Now Jacob depicts, now it's my turn to provide for my household, my family. Jacob has fulfilled his obligation. He wants to take care of his family personally. Please know this. This is a husband's duty to take care of his wife and children. Jacob is being responsible to the biblical mandate. He served Laban well. Now he wants to serve his family better. It's biblical. Praise God. Husbands need to take care of their wives. It's a biblical mandate. Dominic first, Harlan second. So here, Terry, remember I gave you the name of this? I want you to hear this. Maybe you won't remember nothing throughout the whole sermon. But this is, once in a while I can think of something that makes a little sense, right? But this is important. I think this, I want to make sure that I get this right. Laban is controlled by his greed. Jacob is controlled by his creed. Right? Jacob, see, that's right. You got it, Terry? See, Jacob is controlled by his creed, by his honor and praise to Yahweh. That's what controls him. But Laban is controlled by his greed. Right? He's controlled by his greed. He's controlled by his money. He's always looking for a way to make money. Could have been an Italian guy, right? I mean, he's always looking for ways to make money, right? I mean, so again, Laban is controlled by his creed. Jacob is controlled by his creed. Jacob is controlled by his principle of faith. He's governed by God's word, as we mentioned earlier. Go back to Canaan. God said, you're going to go back to Canaan. See, he's controlled by God's word. The question is, and this is a challenging question, me first, are you controlled by God's word? It's a challenge. Charlie, right? Not Charlie per se, but it's a challenge. I know a lot of people look at Jacob and say this and that, but Jacob is gifted in taking matters into his own hands. And he'll have to do that with Laban, who's double-minded. He's an unstable dude. So now Jacob and Laban strike a deal. And basically Laban does not have to do anything but agree to Jacob's honest request. Jacob says, I don't want nothing from you. Okay, now we think about this. Remember, we want to be good Christians. Let me be careful. Nobody's good but one, right? But we want to look at mandates here. Jacob tells Laban, I don't want to take nothing from you. This is the same thing Abraham told the king of Sodom. Remember, wait. You see how? Now we start lining up how we need to act. Be careful how much we take from the world. Amen. Right? Because remember, Abraham told the king of Sodom, I don't want nothing from you, lest you think you make me rich. The more we take from this world, the more the world owns us. Biblical. Not just Dominic trying to move the air around. This is a biblical premise. Don't laugh, Sue, I've seen that. Right? But I'm saying, right, this is a premise here. Jacob says, no, I don't want nothing from you. Give me the cheap sheep. And again, because Laban couldn't do nothing with them, and we'll get to that. And again, I'm not a farmer here, but I did some homework, so I'll be able to help you guys out with this a little bit. Maybe you guys know, but Corvilla states, like Jacob's resistance taken from Laban is similar to Abraham's refusal to accept the gift from the king of Sodom. Just like Moses, who's writing, never capitulated with Pharaoh. I mean, you can't make this stuff up in a bet. You see how the Word of God is living and active. Be careful how much you take from the world. lest the world own you. Remember Lot's wife. She didn't leave her heart in San Francisco like Tony Bennett. She left her heart in Sodom. And the Bible says she turned to a pillar of salt. Because her heart was there. And here we see Jacob is above board with Laban. He's honest, forthright. Jacob tells him, I will pasture your flock, verse 31. And basically requests of Laban, the least of the flocks, verse 32. One that is spotted and speckled, I'll use for mating. But according to Hamilton, sheep and goats in that era were normally white or black in the Mediterranean world. So Jacob's speckled breed would be inferior animals. That's what Jacob requests. Jacob is requesting the least of Laban's flock. And Jacob says, by way of honesty, if you find any solid colored sheep or goats, you can consider them stolen. So Laban being Laban agrees, but like most tyrants, they have an underhanded way about them. So all the irregular sheep that Jacob would work with, he stole. In fact, as we read, Laban's sons taking them away on a 3-day journey, separating them from Jacob. So Jacob would have to work with the white or the black sheep, which he already said, if you find any of them on me, you can whatever. And these won't produce what Jacob wants to produce. But remember, if God is for us, who can be against us? Let's go to verse 37. I got to listen. Even I know Harlan worked on a farm and all that stuff. But this is crazy stuff we're going to read. So I had to do some homework on this stuff. But we'll find out that this is a God thing anyway. But let's read it. It's kind of interesting. Harlan, this would have been a great Bible study conversation this morning, right? These guys really picked on me in Bible study today, so just in case. Let me start in verse 37. Oh, make sure I got the right. Okay, wait a minute. 36 and 37. Whoa, wait a minute. No. I want to go to 30. What am I at? 30 and 37. That's where I'm at. This is the... No. So remember, there's three types of trees here. So you got to think about... I'm going to give you... And let me give you some hints before I read this. It'll be helpful. There's three types of trees. And the word white means Laban in the Hebrew. So in other words, when we read this, so I'm just trying to help you understand this. Now watch this. Three types of trees, and the word white actually in the Hebrew is Laban. Then Jacob took fresh rods of poplar and almond trees and plane trees, three different types of trees, and he peeled Laban or white strips in them, exposing the white which was in the rods. And he set the rods which he had peeled in front of the flocks in the trough, that is, in the watering channels, where the flocks came to drink, and they mated when they came to drink. So the flocks mated by the rods, and the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs he made, the flocks, faced toward the striped and all the black of the flock of Laban, and he set his own herds apart and did not set them with Laban's flock. Now it be that whenever the stronger of the flock were mating, Jacob would place the rods inside of the flock in the trough so that they may mate by the rods. But when the flock was feeble, he did not put them in. So the feebler were Laban's and the stronger were Jacob's. So the man spread out exceedingly and had large flocks and female and male servants and camels and donkeys. If you can explain that perfectly, you need to be up here and I need to be there, right? Let me help you a little bit. Now, a lot of this is foreign to us. As we read this text, like Hamilton depicts, if Jacob is going to increase his flocks, he has to get solid color sheep and goats and produce striped or multicolored sheep or goats. So Hamilton is helpful. Jacob took three trees and peeled them in such a way that there were white strips on them, and he placed them in the water trough where the sheep drink. The word white means Laban. And after the solid colored goats came to drink, as Hamilton says, surprise, surprise, here comes the spotted sheep and goats. But later Jacob would have a dream and find out this was the hand of God. But this is how this is what he did here. Remember one of the promises of when he was at Bethel, you shall spread out to the east and the west and the north and the south, as we have read here in verse 43. So the man spread out exceedingly. All this is happening by a miracle of God who can do exceedingly abundantly all that we can ask or think. And then in 41 and 42, Hamilton depicts Jacob uses the same method selectively. This knowledge is given to him by God, and the fruit does not fall from the tree. God eventually will give his son Joseph the same gift almost to interpret dreams. Now watch, we're going to get to this in a second. This is important. But remember what Joseph told Pharaoh, it is God that only can interpret dreams. He is the giver of the gift and he gets the glory, not me or not us. Basically, any gifting that God has given to the church is not because of your own ingenuity. It's because by the gracious act and gifts of God. If you're a good Bible teacher, if you're a good preacher, if you are good in hospitality, if you're good in whatever, that is a gift from God. Don't steal God's glory. Now, Jake, this stuff happens. This is foreign to us. And people will say, well, you know, how can this be? We're going to learn from the scripture how this can be. Let's go to 31, read 16 verses. Almost done here in Genesis, and we'll get to New Testament, and you guys can go eat and enjoy your Lord's day. But let's read this and let's get the explanation of what's happening. Then Jacob heard the words of Laban's son, saying, Jacob has taken away all that belonged to our father, and from what belonged to our father, he has made all his wealth. And Jacob saw the face of Laban, and behold, it was not friendly toward him as formerly. Then Yahweh said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and as your kin, and I will be Emmanuel. I will be with you. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to his flock in the field, and he said to them, I see your father's face that's not friendly toward me as formerly, but God of my father has been with me. You also know that I served your father with all my power, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. However, God did not allow him to harm me. If he spoke thus, the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flock bore speckled. And if he spoke thus, the stripe shall be your wages, and all the flock bore stripe. Thus God has delivered your father's livestock and given them to me. Now here it is. Now it happened at the time when the flock were mating that I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the male goats which were mating with the stripe, speckled and mottled. The angel of God said to me in a dream, Jacob, and I said, here am I. He said, lift up your eyes and see that all the male goats which are mating are striped, speckled and mottled, for I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. Praise God. I am the God of Bethel. I'm the one who spoke to you at the ladder, right? You, where you anointed a pillar, where you made a vow to me, now arise, leave this land and return to the land of your kin. Then Rachel and Leah said to him, do we still have any portion or inheritance in our father's house? Are we not counting to him as foreigners? For he has sold us and has entirely consumed our purchase price. Surely all the riches which God has delivered over to us from our father belongs to us and our children. Now then do whatever God has said to you. Listen, great stuff. I've mentioned on many occasions how God is in control of everything in this world. Here the divine author shows how God was with Jacob every step of the way. First, Jacob is privy to the conversation of Laban's sons in verse 1. They accuse him of taking what God has given him by way of divine providence, which according to Hamilton would jeopardize their own inheritance. And here that we see Laban's, you know, we call this, in America, in English language, we call this two-faced. Laban has changed his face. He's become two-faced towards Jacob. And then Yahweh speaks to Jacob and tells him to leave. Again, this is the Exodus motif, where God sovereignly ordains His people being delivered out of the hands of a tyrant. Listen, if you... Now, I want to be careful. There's nothing the devil can do in this world without permission from God. He's God's devil. But someday, you're going to be delivered from the tyrant that God has allowed to wreak havoc in this world. You're going to be delivered from that. Praise God for that. Praise God. But here we see the Exodus motif. The Exodus. We are going to also be involved in the Exodus motif. Right? The last Exodus, right? Absent with the body, present with the Lord. Right? So, he changed Jacob's wages continually. This would again relate to Moses, showing that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Remember how many times Pharaoh would Moses, how many times he changed? Do this. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And Jacob calls Leah and Rachel, verse 4 and 5, and reiterates what has been revealed to him by God and acknowledges his service to their father and how he has cheated him. And then he explains to his wives how it was that he, Jacob, was able to obtain all the speckled and spotted sheep. It was God who ordained this. What a God, man. God controlling all the events in this world. Listen, man, I'm telling you, you got to grab hold of this. Because I don't want to be like one of them, whatever. Whatever's going on in your life, listen, God is not surprised. In fact, He's ordaining it, Jan, Harry. Whatever's going on in your life, God is ordaining it for His good and His glory. Whatever it is. Mark, it don't matter because He's able to take what some people think for evil and make it good. That's the God we serve. He's the great, I want to be careful, but He's the great manipulator. He's the one who can turn things around. See, it isn't going to be, let me start with them dudes in Washington, but those guys ain't turning around nothing. Only God can turn around. I don't care what they say, how they say it, only if God ordains it. This is what's happening. This is the lesson we need to learn here. Only if God ordains it. Really, really important to see this. I want to give you a worldview, a God worldview. For God tells Jacob, I am the God of Bethel who told you that you return to the land of your kin. This is God's timing, showing that God has ordained all that will happen, showing God is with Jacob. Think about Joseph, who spent several years in confinement as God was setting up His purposes, gifting Joseph in dreams for one purpose, so that by God's grace He would establish a people by having food and sustenance. A very people who are leaving the land now, this would be the eventual line where Christ would come. I mean, think about this. Do you understand? I say this so many times, ad nauseum. This is not Paul's time. It's not Moses' time. It's Mike's time. And it's Harlan's time. And it's Harry's time. This is our time. What did Mordecai tell Esther? For such a time as this. This is our time. We're going to be responsible how we live in this world, how we are governed by God, and how we are being obedient to His mandate. This is our season. This is our time. And again, we read the Word of God because we turn around and say, man, look what God is. I call here, let me say this, God is the divine chess player. He moves pieces around in this world for His elect. Nothing happens by chance for God's people. All are ordained by God. Just think about our own lives. What God has done for you over the years, months and days. He's a God with a plan. Nothing will thwart it. And Rachel and Leah now understand what's happening all along. Their father had robbed their dowry. The money he should have paid Jacob should have gone to his daughters. Laban's deal was underhanded, giving his daughters away without giving them their dowry. But what made Laban laugh would eventually make him cry. Unless he thinks he can fight against God. And the sisters now realize this was all God's doing. We've mentioned on so many occasions, listen, I don't care. I'm Italian, I repeat myself, but you have to hear this. You can never look ahead towards providence, only back. You don't know when God is moving, Sue, but you can turn around and say, you know what? I look back on this and I know that was God. Dave, because we don't know, we live in a world, you know, we're saying be careful, but you know, Miss Ashley, you can say that many, 3-4 years ago, you came to that Bible study and said, that was the time that God ordained me to get back into church. You didn't know it that day, but you look back, and that's how God providentially works. And again, God's providence. You can't look ahead, but you sure can look back. Remember Joseph? Joseph is sold into slavery. He's in a well, and with who knows, snakes run, whatever that was there. And then at the end of jokes, Joseph like says, you know what, Cindy? What my brothers meant for evil, God meant for good. But he didn't know that in the beginning. All he knows, he's got a girl accusing him of rape, and he goes to prison, and he's saying, what the heck is going on? Then he realizes, he looks back and says, what my brothers meant for evil, God meant for good. Their father robbed their dowry, the money he should have paid. We mentioned, and please hear this, it's no different for us. At times we may feel under the thumb, God is working, God is moving, and talk about moving. Last few verses here, let's go 17 through 21. This is quick and I'll go to the New Testament. But I just want to set this up for next week. Then Jacob arose. I love when you see that word arose, I love that. And put his children and his wives upon his camels, and he drove away all his livestock, all his possessions which he had accumulated, his acquired livestock which he had accumulated in Padan Aram, in order to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. Now Laban had gone to shear his flock. Then Rachel stole the household idols that were her father's. We'll deal with that next week. And Jacob deceived Laban the Aramean by not telling him that he was fleeing. So he fled with all that he had, and he rose and crossed the river and set his face toward the hill country of Gilead or Palestine. Remember the movie The Great Escape? Steve McQueen and James Garner. Well, here we see Jacob's great escape with his livestock, not Laban's, verse 17 and 18. And according to Fuchs, Rachel steals the objects of her father's desire, his household gods. More on that next week. There's a lot there. I don't have the time today. We see the divine author say that Jacob deceived Laban. Now, you got to understand something. If you understand your Old Testament, right away, now the divine author, now all along you'll hear, I want to be careful, Rachel Grimaldi, please, I'm not trying to be, okay. You'll hear a lot of preachers say about Jacob's a deceiver and all that. So, but here the divine author says that Jacob deceived Laban. Now you have to understand some ramifications here, because in holy war, deception is allowed. When you are in holy war, listen, anybody, was any war in here? Any fighting? I mean, you hide in foxhole? I mean, in holy war, deception is allowed. I mean, this is holy war. This Laban is trying to thwart God's plans. He can't thwart God's plans, but he's trying. So the Bible says that Laban had to deceive him. Jacob had to deceive him. It's holy war. And the Bible says that. Now, when the Bible says it, I'm going to comment on it. And because really, in cases like this, this is how it goes. Now, especially in defeating the enemy of God's people, this is holy war, and Laban will be a defeated foe. There's also a Hebrew wordplay that we can explore. Hamilton depicts that Rachel stole Laban's gods and Jacob stole Laban's heart. A double whammy against Laban, who again is a defeated foe. Basically, what Laban had meant for evil, God would mean for good and his glory. And we'll read next week again, God is in controlling the narrative for his people. Let us be mindful of this in our own lives. No matter the circumstance, if God be for us, who can be against us? What a God we serve. This is God's divine drama concerning Jacob. So think about this. Jacob escapes one tyrant, his brother Esau, finds himself in the hands of another tyrant, his so-called uncle Laban. But all this will work out for Jacob. And Jacob would, by God's grace, be at peace with all his enemies. But he's got to deal one more time with who? Esau. Listen, when you read that Esau's coming with 400 men, you know some, but we'll deal with that in a couple of weeks. The Bible depicts that when a man's ways are pleasing to Yahweh, he makes even his enemies be at peace with him. Romans 8, let's close out Romans 8, and then we'll kind of tie this up with the New Testament. Let's go to Romans 8. And I don't have it in my Bible. I mean, I have Romans. I don't have it marked out. I better have Romans in my Bible, right? Romans 8, just, we should know these verses here, but I want this to line up. I want the New Testament control to line up for what we just read, because the Bible is one story, and we got to be careful. I've said this a million times, especially you come to this church, we preach Old Testament and New Testament. We're not just the New Testament. But you don't watch this line up. Now, think about these verses that we're going to talk about in light of what we just read. Because remember, Paul, by way of the Holy Spirit, all Paul had was the Old Testament. So when he writes this, you think about some of the stuff we just spoke about. Tell me you don't think Paul may be thinking about this story that we just spoke about. Starting in verse 8 and 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. Because those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, that He would be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. These are all past tense words in the Hebrew, in the Greek. All past tense. If you are one of God's people today, you're already in heaven in His eyes. That's what that language says. Praise God. Hello? I mean, no, that ain't going to... thank you. I mean, if you are born again right now in God's eyes, you are in heaven. Okay, that's better. What the heck? Okay. Okay, here's what shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who's against us? He who indeed did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? Nobody can bring a charge against you. Nothing. Well, I mean, think about that. Nobody can charge you. Because you're God's. God is the one who justifies. He's the one who condemns. Jesus Christ is he who died, yes, rather was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. He's praying for you right now. Glinda's going, thank God. Who will separate us from... watch this. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will affliction, or turmoil, or progression, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, For your sake, we are being put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter, just like Jacob was. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I'm convinced, Harlan, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor death, any other created thing, not even yourself, will be able to separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Are you kidding? Not even you. If you are one of God's people, not even you. Nothing. Well, praise God, I want to jump around. Dr. Haney depicts that God works everything for good in the believer's life. In fact, God does this in the best interest of his children. Now, there's a lot here. There's no way I can exegete this whole section of Scripture. I'll be here for 3 days. But just think of what happened in Jacob's life. All the twists and the turns of his life would eventually work out for good. What about you? What about all the things that happened in your life, but you knew, you looked back and said, God worked that for good. Because God is sovereign over all of history. Nothing happens by chance. All things happen by way of God's providence. Nothing can separate us from his love. Not even you. And because of the ones whom he foreknew before the foundations of the world, those would be conformed to the image of his son. Give Jacob a break, man. He's going to be conformed just like you are. Be careful with your brothers and sisters. They're being conformed. Some quicker than others, but that's okay. So then we become image bearers by his sovereign grace. In fact, the ones that he justified or saved are the ones he also glorified. In God's mind, you're already a glorified people, a heaven-bound people. What a picture. Those verbs are in the past tense. When he saves Devon, when he saves Mike, when he saves Harlan, and when he saves Rachel and Terry, he already sees them in heaven. Do you understand this language? And Laban thinks he can fight against Jacob. Are you kidding? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now think about this. Haney says if God did not control all details in life, he cannot make the promises that all things work together for good. In fact, God has determined these things in advance. We're not robots. We're not robots. We see the human side and the divine side played out. Those who love God, human side. For those he has called, divine side. These are the things, this is the antinomy. The sovereignty of God, the responsibility of man. Spurgeon says you can't put them together. But they're there. Praise God. God uses everything in our lives to bring this about. In fact, Jacob was a prime example. And the only one who has a right to bring a legal accusation against people is God, not Laban. Nobody can accuse you. You understand that? Nobody. If God is justified, even Satan can't accuse you. In fact, we have read no one in the entire universe can undo what God has accomplished. In fact, nothing can ever separate us from the love of God who are in Christ. Jesus looks at Jacob 500 miles from home. Looked at Jacob 500 miles from home, and he brought him back. And while we were yet sinners in our bondage like that of Jacob, Christ died for us, setting us free from sin and death. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, present things to come, not even ourselves, can separate us from the love of God. The Bible says we're more than conquerors. That's why the Bible says this. Come to me, all you are heavy laden, I will give you rest. But nobody can come to the Father. Nobody can come to the Son unless the Father ordains it. Try to figure that out. That's why we're not God. But you know what? If you are one of God's people, you'll be one. Say that again. Sealed. I like that word. Sealed with what? The Holy Spirit, right? Sealed with the Spirit of God. Not even yourself. I love that. Because if it was up to me, I would do it. Rachel, not even you can take yourself away from the love of God. You need to, man, you need to hold on to that. But don't be like Paul said, that you sin and may grace may abound. Just be thankful that you're one of God's people. Because He owes us, just like what we said in Bible study, He owes us absolutely nothing. Let's stand. Dear Lord, You are a great God. We're so thankful, mindful of what You've done for us on that cross. What a lesson. And there's going to be times, whether it was 400 years for the Israelites, 20 years for Jacob, there's going to be times in our life that we're going to be under the gun. We live in a sin-soaked world. But let us leave today as we sing out. Let us leave today thinking that, knowing that no matter what happens, nothing can snatch us out of Your hands. Nothing. Death nor life, even ourselves. Because You are God and there is no other. And maybe, listen, maybe there's someone, I want to be fanciful, you know what's better here, but maybe there's someone today in this room is saying, am I really one of God's people? Listen, you don't got to walk an aisle. You need to repent and tell God, Lord, I am sorry that I've put myself first, my family first. You need to go to the Lord and you need to beg forgiveness of Him. And even as Christians, at times maybe we've been wavering. We haven't been in our word enough. And we look at these scriptures and say, oh God, look where You brought me from. And how I have forgotten that. Lord, please, for believers, give us the heart of conviction. The fruit, it's a fruit, it's a gift of repentance. And if there's non-believers that just come into church because it's Sunday, give them that spirit like a child. Let them be born again right this minute and repent and say, God, I need You. Like a child, now I have found my Father by grace. In closing, but let us pray for the Labans of this world that are still alive today, who think that they are in control of their own lives. Let them pray, because we have family members like Laban. Maybe not as mean, but we have family members that are not saved. Friends that don't know You, Lord, let us be careful, not judgmental. Let us pray for them. Our family, our friends, who are good people, we love them, but nobody's good but God, I know. But we love them. We want to see them saved. Let us intercede for them. Jeremiah says, where was the intercessor? So, in closing, Lord, bless this congregation. Lord, as they leave here today, as we sing out, bless them and keep them. Honor them, not because of who they are, Lord, but who they are in Christ. Give them a blessing, Lord. Let them know, just in a fresh way, that You love them. We all need it. I need it. Rachel needs it. Terry needs it. Dave needs it. Ashley needs it. And everybody else does. And again, for our unsaved family members, Lord, please, please send somebody. Usually they don't listen to us, but send somebody with Your word. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. We'll sing out, Miss Ashley. Am I okay?